Good morning and happy Father's Day. We want to say thank you and just honor all the fathers in this room, whether biological, adopted fathers, or foster fathers. We're thankful for so many of you who are loving and serving every single week, every single day, as you show up for your families, as you're there for your children. And we also just want to say a thanks and a blessing over all of those of you who are in our church, men in our church who are fathers through spiritual mentorship and through showing up and serving at our church and being part of this community. Thank you. Just thankful for so many of our fathers. And this morning, as we celebrate our fathers, we're going to kind of sit there for just a moment and think about our fathers, but use that as a launching point to I think a place that applies to every single person in this room. So we've been talking about the idea of faithful love this is the seventh week of this series from Mother's Day to Father's Day. And we've talked about the idea that God has shown us faithful love. In fact, that's part of his character. It's the Hebrew word for that is hesed, this unconditional, this committed, this present, active, serving love, this faithful love of God. And we see that love most revealed through Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago. God became flesh, and he lived out this love, and he taught it, he practiced it, and then he passed it on to his disciples. On the night before he was led away to his trial and ultimate crucifixion, he sat with his disciples through the Lord's Supper, as we just talked about, but he also taught them. And he told them to go and to love just as he had loved them. And then that same command, instruction, is passed on to you and to me. As we're told in 1 John that we love, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And so in this series, we've talked all about how this applies to all of our relationships, that love is a relational idea, and that it affects every relationship from our friendships to our dating relationships to our marriages and then to our parenting. We started the series with motherhood, and we're going to end that series today talking about fatherhood. But just like we did on Mother's Day, we're going to use that as sort of a launching point to then talk about how, to teach us something, and to talk about how we embody God's faithful love in all of our relationships. But fatherhood is such a beautiful picture of faithful love, I think. Of the showing up and serving and leading, being part of your family, putting your family first in so many ways. I love Chad's a poem that was read this morning, just all those real ways that we see fathers showing up and serving, and this closeness of a father between his children. It's a beautiful image. It's not the image that all of us have lived out or experienced, and we understand that, and we embrace one another in grace and get that we've all not had the same experience. But nevertheless, I think we all agree and can at least agree is that when that is lived out, it's a beautiful vision. It's a beautiful image of God's faithful love to us. Much like how God has a beautiful image of faithful love for mothers. Or the way that mothers interact with their children is a vision for God's beautiful, faithful love. However, in a lot of ways, it's somewhat different, isn't it? Nick kind of highlighted that as we began the series. That there's a different connection, at least immediately, between a mother and a father sometimes and their children. But studies show, and in fact, many people came to me and told me that when Samuel arrives, when you have your first child, you may find it at first, it may take a moment, may take a minute, just a moment, to warm up to your child. Something that most, oftentimes mothers don't experience. There's typically, at the very beginning, a different level of intimacy and closeness. It's not always true. And in fact, for me, I didn't necessarily personally find that as true. But actually, the stats bear that out. And the stats show that stereotypically for fathers, that fathers struggle at the very beginning to feel the same level of emotional connection to the child as does a mother. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? A mother oftentimes has a 9-month head start of intimacy and caring for that child. But it's nothing really all that surprising why that is. But the studies show actually it takes the father, if it's not immediate, and for some it is, but it takes the father serving, sacrificing, caring. In fact, the studies show that the more the father changes the diapers, the more the father steps in and bottle feeds, the more the father takes care of the skin knee and does all the things, reads to the child and engages with the child, that the deeper those feelings of attachment in love, like those things follow that, like then that it bridges that gap. And again, it's not any different than motherhood. It's just oftentimes mothers have a 9-month head start. But I think that's true for all of our adoptive and foster parents as well, similar to fatherhood, is that it's through all of these actions. It's the same thing. It's just sometimes biological parents have a little bit of a head start on that. But as you serve and care and take care of that little human, or whatever age they might be, you may not have those immediate feelings that perhaps a mother does after giving birth. However, over time, sometimes it's a short time, sometimes it's a longer time. The more you serve, the more you sacrifice, the more you provide care, the deeper those feelings develop. In fact, it could be probably said like this, is that oftentimes feelings of attachment and love follow the actions of sacrifice. And I think we, in that kind of stereotypic idea of fatherhood, and again, the stats kind of bear that out, that many fathers can feel that way. It's that these feelings of attachment actually follow actions of sacrifice. Again, not all that different for a mother, just that they have that 9-month head start. And so here's the point. Here's what I'm getting at, is that oftentimes we think that I can only love those who I have that feeling of love for, who I have that feeling of deep attachment to. Like, that's who I can show up and that's who I can love. When we look at the Bible and we look at Jesus' teaching on love and we look how God embodied love throughout the Old Testament, we see how Jesus embodied love as he came in person, that's contrary to how we see love work itself out. Instead, when we look at Scripture, we see something different. This word for love, agape, it often kind of captures, at least how we see it lived out, kind of these two elements. First, primarily of choice, a decision to act in love. So it's a choice that bears itself out in an action. That's primarily, when we talk about love, that's primarily what we see. In fact, as we look at the scripture reading this morning, and I want to read that once again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's often been called the love chapter. But we look at verses 4 through 7. And notice the language here. As this early church writer named Paul, church planter, was involved in all these churches, and he writes to them, and he begins to talk about this idea of love. And notice, doesn't talk a lot about feelings. But instead, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And you'll notice the language is different up here. This is actually the ESV, not the NIV. But love does not insist on its own way. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. But it believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures. It's faithful in all things. And so what we see in this passage is that this passage is an incredibly action-packed description and definition of love. As Paul doesn't just give us one kind of vague idea of what love is, but the way he chooses to define love in this passage is to fill it with action. And in fact, one of the ways the Bible does define love is that God is love. And in God the Father, in God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you see an action-packed love where God is providing, God is serving, God is showing up, God is present, God is caring, He's with us, He's serving us, He's washing feet. Like, that's the God we serve, and that's the kind of love that He really calls us to live out. And that's what Paul encourages here. And it's important to notice that it's not just, as many dictionaries, modern dictionaries today would define love, it's not just a feeling of deep affection. It's not just that warm, fuzzy feeling you feel towards someone else. You know, we often do feel that feeling, but it's often when those feelings and those actions are reciprocated. So you feel those feelings, those kind of warm feelings towards someone else because they're showing you kindness, they're showing you love. And so you feel that kind of warm kind of feeling. But we often don't feel that feeling when someone does us harm because it's not reciprocated. Actions are not being reciprocated together. And so love is an action. And it's not that our feelings don't matter. Our feelings are incredibly important. They're created by God. They're so important. In fact, we do need to listen to our feelings so that we can examine them and evaluate them, pay attention to them, and take them before God and discern them. There's something important there. But our love should not be conditional to our feelings. And love primarily in Scripture is an action rather than that kind of deep affection for another person. Certainly one way to define love. But biblical love can be lived out. It can be decided. You can choose it despite how you might feel. And that's when Jesus tells us to love one another. He's not saying feel deep feelings of affection for one another. Because when we look at that, that might, for some of us, that might take a minute. When we think about those who we're called to love, if I've got to feel something for them, that's going to take a minute. But God, He doesn't command a feeling. We can't control our feelings. And in fact, our feelings oftentimes, they're kind of up and down. They wane. Sometimes we feel deep affection for someone, and then they say something, and those feelings kind of start going away, or they do us harm. So God doesn't command a feeling. God commands an action. And so what this looks like is for us to if we want to love our wife, we want to have those deep feelings for our wife, we're patient. If we want to love the unreasonable person at work, we don't wait for our feelings to catch up. We're kind, no matter how they might treat us. And if we want to be a good team player, whether that's at work or on your sports team or at school, then we need to work on not being irritable, not being resentful, not insisting on our own way. And we want to be a good, faithful witness to our friends, our neighbors, those in our lives who are not who are not following Jesus, then we shouldn't be irritable, we shouldn't be resentful, we shouldn't be arrogant, we shouldn't be rude. Like, there's actions involved with the command to love. And that's what I see in the New Testament when Jesus commands to love. Now, here's the thing. When you do that, here's what I think you'll see, is that when loving actions lead, loving feelings tend to follow. Say that again, that when loving actions lead, loving feelings tend to follow. And we see that in parenthood. We see that in that, like, biblical, or the parenthood is like the biblical model of love. You have to love this little human who cannot do anything for you, who is going to mess up their diaper. Now you got to change it. They might bite your finger. You know, all these things that are not actions that we would say, you know, there's nothing that's reciprocal, in other words. Nevertheless, as you take care of that little child, as you sacrifice and love them, whether they're yours or they're your grandchild or they're close friends and you care for them, you're going to, those feelings follow. And I think that's true for all of our relationships. And so fatherhood, parenthood, motherhood teaches us something about the faithful love of God. And we could learn something for our relationships with our friends, our neighbors, our marriages. that feelings ought not to lead the day. But then when we're lacking feelings, we should probably think first, okay, where are the loving actions? Because when loving actions lead, often loving feelings tend to follow. It doesn't mean you don't create boundaries in relationships. It doesn't mean that you don't recognize your feelings and address your feelings when they need to be addressed, because that's how relationships work. But when loving actions lead, loving feelings tend to follow. Another word to say that, to kind of sum up our series here, is that faithful love grows through sacrificial service. We see it in fatherhood. We see it in motherhood. And this is the principle that we need to live out if we're going to live with faithful love. Because I think this is how we were created, to reflect the love of God, is to love without expectation in return, and to love those who don't treat us as we think they ought to be treated. Why? Because that is how God has loved us. And that is ultimately how we see Jesus loving the world and showing up. When Jesus first came to the world, or when Jesus came into the world, we see this idea of faithful love. We see it reflected in his teachings, in his practice, and how he lived his life. We see it so, we see the love of God, faithful love, most fully revealed in Jesus. And Jesus and his teachings all over the place. You go throughout the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in his teachings, he's constantly encouraging his disciples to love despite how they might feel in a particular moment. And he taught them very hard things and parables and instructions. But a lot of the heart of that teaching is learning to love without expectation in return. Learning to love those who cannot reciprocate. Love despite how you might feel about a particular person. In fact, Jesus, one of the most radical things he ever taught was us to pray and to love, pray for and to love our enemies. But this wasn't just something Jesus taught. This was something Jesus deeply lived out. A friend of mine are currently reading through the Gospel of Mark. And kind of going through those Gospels, you're so impressed over and over again, just story after story, where people are coming to Jesus and wanting stuff from him. They really have nothing to offer him, right? When you read through those gospel accounts, they've got nothing to offer him, but they're coming because they need something from him. And Jesus, time and time again, shows up and is present. Even when you know he's got to be tired, even in some of the stories when you know he's starving and he hasn't had a chance to eat lunch or breakfast that morning. But people are just coming to him, having needs. And Jesus just faithfully shows up in all those moments. There has to have been some of those moments where he just did not feel up to it. He was hungry. He was tired. As we see, oftentimes he would retreat to the mountains to rest. Maybe he knew he needed to get to some time in prayer. Yet time after time again, he shows up, serves, and sacrifices by healing the diseases of others, answering the questions of those who came to him, meeting the needs, feeding those who were hungry. Just over and over again, Jesus shows up, embodies this faithful love, even though he might not have felt like it at the time. And then I think the most beautiful and full picture of God's faithful love in Jesus is depicted on the cross. As Jesus was led to the cross, we're told that, but God demonstrates his own love for us like this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know what is God's love look like? He's painted us the most beautiful picture that's ever been painted in Jesus Christ, that he's demonstrated, this is what my love looks like, is sacrifice for those who are maybe not loving you in return in the moment. And that's what Jesus did. It says, while we were still sinners, later on in that passage, it says, we were more than just sinners. We were enemies of God. We set our own wills and our own life and our own wants and our own path against what God has set for us, against the way he designed us. And many of us, if we're honest, maybe there's been like an act of hostility against God's ways, whether we named it or not. Yet Jesus still willingly went to the cross, was led to the cross. And as he was, he faced all sorts of things. And I have to think about that. And Nathan mentioned that for us in our communion thought today. As he went to Gethsemane and he prayed, we know Jesus' feelings did not always measure up to the actions he was about to live out. Because he said, Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. I have to think at that moment, his feelings were not aligning with what he knew he was going to do. Yet he did it. And he was led to trial where he was falsely accused. He was left behind by his disciples and he was left deserted. And ultimately, he was taken and nailed to the cross by soldiers who left him afflicted. And yet, he was still able to be raised up on our behalf, my behalf, on your behalf, and still be able to look out on people who represent all of us, the best of us, and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That Jesus was still able to embody that love, despite how he felt in the pain and the hunger and the tiredness, weariness, heartbroken on the cross, and still able to offer the love of God to those who were doing him harm. So he teaches that, he lives it out, and then he raised it up as an example to us all. And you and I are able to stand here today, to sit here today before God and celebrate that because of what he's done for us. And then through his resurrection, you and I are now empowered to do the same thing. I like to say this, is that Jesus didn't just die for you. Jesus didn't just die for you. He died before you. And here's what I mean by that, is that Jesus didn't just die and then, oh, great, we can go on and live our life. We're saved. We can go on business as usual. No. Jesus died before you. In other words, he calls you to follow that same path of love, even if it means harm to ourselves, even if it means there's going to be some relationships, I've got to love people that aren't reciprocal, even if it means I've got to love even in the midst of conflict and insults and hardships or people causing issues at work or people undermining me, betraying me. I've still got to love, because that is the way of the cross. The way of the cross is a way to death to self, where I surrender my own will and say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. I'm still going to love this person, even though they aren't showing up for me right now and showing me that same level of love. And you might be saying, that's hard. Yes, it is. And none of us are going to perfectly live that out. We're going to miss it sometimes. We're not going to always show up as we should. And we repent of that. We come back to God and say, teach me, Jesus, teach me to love as you have loved. Teach me one decision at a time. Jesus, teach me. And that's where I leave you this morning. As you think about, how do I live out this idea of faithful love? We've talked about it in some big picture ways in our relationships, in our dating relationships, and how I interact with the people I'm dating. We've talked about it in terms of marriage and how I show up to my marriage. We've talked about it in terms of friendship and how I show up for my friends. And today we've talked a bit about how do I show up for those who don't reciprocate, my enemies, and how do we think about that idea? And it just starts with prayer, coming before God and saying, teach me one decision at a time, Jesus. Teach me to love as you have loved me. And so yes, it's hard. It may not look exactly like a happily ever after we see in Hollywood. But one decision at a time, God teaches us, trains us through the power of his Holy Spirit, through the instruction of his words, through the encouragement of the church, to love one step at a time, to love without expectation of return, and to be able to love despite how I might be particularly feeling. And so that empowers us, is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, Jesus training us and leading us to show up in my marriage and to say, I don't have to wait for my spouse to show love for me to sacrifice and serve for them. And it allows me to step in to say, I don't have to wait for my neighbor to be perfect, for me to step in and be a good neighbor. And it empowers me to say, I don't have to wait for that unreasonable person at work to come around before I can show them kindness and love, even if they've undermined my leadership or authority or undermined my well-being in this company, like I can still show up and show them love. Again, it doesn't mean we do so without boundaries. It doesn't mean that we don't address things. There's a whole other series that we could talk about in those things. But what it does mean is I can continue to love with the love of Christ no matter what anyone does to me and no matter what kind of love is shown to me. I think we see that in fathers. I think we see that in mothers. I think we learn that from one another as well, that the church is a testimony to this very thing. In fact, that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that we looked at today and started our time with, that was written not in the context of Paul didn't think, I don't think that this passage is going to be read for generations at weddings. But in fact, it was actually a passage written to a church that was deeply divided. A church struggling between ethnic barriers and through socioeconomical barriers and all sorts of things that were set against it. Different ideas about how to relate to God. Different ideas how to worship God. And Paul says to them, as he sees this competitiveness even amongst who has the greatest gift and who has the greatest place of honor in our church, Paul says, listen, the key is to love as God has loved us. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is in action. Because I tell you this, in that divided church, in the Corinthian church, there weren't a lot of feelings of love at that time. Yet Paul told them to love anyways. Because oftentimes, the feelings of love follow. In fact, I think that's one of the great secrets of faithful love. Is that when we love, when we lead with actions of love, as we said, the feelings of attachment, affection, of love, they tend to follow. And so love grows something in me. Love grows something in me. It transforms me. When I love you, despite the fact how you might treat me, it does something for me. And I grow from that. But here's the other secret. Whether you see it or not, and whether you ever get to witness it in this lifetime or not, oftentimes you do, but it grows something in the other person as well. As when we love without expectation in return, not only does it change us, but it grows in those around us as well. In fact, I think that's why we're here today. Because Jesus loved without our own actions of love towards him. And yet we're here today loving, like love has grown in us because Jesus first showed faithful love. So listen, if you're here today and you'd like to respond to an invitation, maybe you'd like to sit down with some of our shepherds and to pray with them. Maybe you've got some things going on in your life or some trials you're going through or maybe something on your heart from what you've heard from God's word today. And you want to just sit with some of our elders, our shepherds, you can do so in our prayer room if you exit on this side of the auditorium. Or maybe you'd like to respond today. You've heard today the faithful love of God. You've seen it lived out in Jesus and you'd like to respond to become his follower. You can do so today by publicly confessing him as Lord, as King of your life, as turning around and repenting of our former way where we set ourselves up against God, and to accept his grace and love, his faithful love and mercy as you are baptized into Jesus and rise to be empowered to live with that same faithful love. Whatever your need might be, as we proclaim now God's faithful love together,